Take your Bibles. Our text tonight is in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John 2. However, I'd like to have you start tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you turn real quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Thanks for making the commitment and the effort to be out here in the middle of the week. I think that is a great thing. I think coming in the middle of the week back together as a fellowship of believers is important. I thank the Lord for my pastor. We're really starting, I guess maybe starting a series tonight. It might have started last Wednesday night. I was not here. I was out traveling and speaking. The series that Pastor gave us is Decisions That Make a Difference. And he asked me if I would preach on 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, a decision of affection. And man, I'm excited about it tonight. I'm thankful to be able to preach from this passage of Scripture. And I'm thankful to be able to give the Word of God to our church family as well. But I want to start in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll get over to our text right away. These are all this very familiar passage on the rapture, and these two verses are very familiar. But I want to give you a little word study tonight. I want to give you just something about a word that really is going to go with our message tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And wouldn't that be great if it was in 2016? Amen. That would be a great thing. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Lo, he cometh." Maranatha. I mean, it could be tonight. It could be that tonight that we would be in heaven. We would never experience death, but that we would go up in the rapture. It is our blessed hope that it could happen. However, for many of us, it is not that blessed hope. And I want you to see for just a moment, this is one word in the Greek, even though it makes four words in our King James Bible, it's one word in the Greek. Shall be caught up. Now that's where we get the Latin word rapture. It means shall be caught up. But I want to talk to you about this word. There's several words that Paul could have used here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about taking hold of, about grabbing, and there's three different Greek words. But the word that he used, I'm going to use as my introduction to love not the world in 1 John chapter 2. The word that he uses here is the strongest of all the words to grab a hold of, to seize, to snatch violently, to pull up from its roots with all of its strength. That's the word, shall be caught up. Why? Of the three Greek words that could have been used, why the strongest one to seize, to grab hold of, and to snatch? Almost an idea. And by the way, the word does come in the play of thievery. Almost in the idea of stealing a lady's purse on a street. To come alongside violently and grab a woman's purse and to snatch it away from her. That's the word that's used here. It's usually used in a bad context of a violent seize. Why that word? Why is it going to take so much force to get his bride up to heaven? Why is it going to be such a seizure to snatch, pull, and grab, almost as if there is a resistance? Well, maybe it's because of what we're going to talk about tonight. Maybe it's because our roots are going to be so in the world that the Lord is going to have to, when he comes and raptures us, it's not going to be one of these, "Let's go, I'm ready, Lord." But rather, it's going to have to be a forceful siege because our roots are so in this world. I found it interesting. Take your Bibles now and turn to our text, 1 John chapter 2. By the way, if you have a Word of God, a copy of the Word of God with you on this Wednesday night, would you lift it up for just a moment? Aren't you thankful we got the Bible? We're going to look at it tonight. We're going to read it. We got a couple passages in the Old Testament. I want you to turn with me. Most of the verses are all here in our little handout for tonight. But there's a couple passages I want you to... You brought your Bibles, let's use them. And so let me share with you a couple things. 1 John chapter 2. Now, in the New Testament, the word world is mentioned 185 times in our New Testament. Of those 185 times, one writer uses it 101 times. That one writer is John. No one speaks of the world more than the Apostle John. So as we come to 1 John chapter 2 and we begin reading at verse number 15, do realize you'll see the word six times, I believe, in just the three little verses. And he writes of the world more than any other author, or any other writer, I should say, of the New Testament. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2. And you know what? Do us well. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world. Hey, would you all say that with me, that phrase? Would you say it with me? Love not the world. Hey, look at the person next to you like you're commanding them, like this is a command. Love not the world. Would you do that? Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Father, I pray tonight that we would make a decision about our affection. Now, Lord, as our theme this year is continue, I don't believe there's going to be anything said tonight that the majority of these people, almost all of these people, haven't heard before in their life. But we need to continue. We need to continue not to love the world. And Father, the world can get on us. The world can get in us. The world can be around us in such a way that it affects us. So, Father, I think we would say tonight as a body of believers, man, we want to love the Father and not the world. But there's a reason why John brings this commandment in. Lord, I pray tonight that we'll understand and that we'll apply. I think the greatest burden I have isn't so much about the teaching part of the message, but it's the application. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would guide and direct application into all of our hearts, how the world is seeping into our lives, our family, wherever we might be. And that, Father, that we would constantly understand that we are in the world. The world is going to be around us, but we don't have to be of it. And so, Father, I pray for personal application, that the Spirit of God would have freedom. But I pray, Lord, it would be properly taught from your word tonight. Thank you for those that made an effort to be here in the middle of their week. Obviously, Lord, we could have been doing a lot of other things in the world. But tonight we've chosen to be in your place, your church. I pray, Father, that it would keep us unspotted from the world. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, I just got back from a week in the Bahamas. Now, I know that's like, how in the world did you get a week in the Bahamas on the first week of January? It worked out really well, matter of fact. Matter of fact, it's interesting. It was not a scheduled speaking time. There was a cancellation, and I got the opportunity to take another evangelist spot and had the opportunity and privilege to be able to go down and preach. It was a spiritual emphasis week for a second semester of a Christian school. And when I entered into the Bahamas, you had to fill out your little slip there as you're going through customs, and I had choices to make. Now, I was going to the Bahamas. It was the first week of January. I guarantee the majority of people on that airplane were not there to do the work of the Lord. I guarantee you the majority of them were ready to hit the beaches. And actually, they got a bad week to do that, though. It was pretty kind of rainy and blustery. But when we came in, I had different things I could sign. Citizen of the Bahamas. Nope, that ain't going to do. A tourist. It's not why I'm there. Business. It's not business to me necessarily. It's the Lord's work, but it wasn't necessarily what I would consider a business trip. I had the choice of a student coming in as a student to learn, and that wasn't why I was there. So there was another spot, and it said others. And in that spot, I put down the work of the Lord. Well, I knew I shouldn't have done that. But anyways, I said, you know what? None of the others fit. And I'm not going into the Bahamas for these things. I'm going for another reason. So, sure enough, the customs person got the thing going down, stopped, looked at it, put a little smile on, and he said, "What's the work of the Lord?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to be at Nassau Christian School this week, and I'm doing the preaching there." And he was real excited about it, and he let me through. I wouldn't do that in most countries. I would not recommend that. But the Bahamas, it worked out really well. But I thought to myself, the reason why I was there, I wasn't there to enjoy the beaches. That's why most people go to the Bahamas. I didn't have my snorkel equipment with me. I wasn't going to, though I like snorkeling. That wasn't my job. That wasn't what I was there for. I wasn't there for a vacation or to go to a resort or to enjoy the country. I was there for, I think we got a picture. This is why I was there. Over 400 young people from 7th through 12th grade. We saw 22 get saved. We saw dozens surrender to full-time service. And I came back for 3 applications for West Coast Baptist College. You know what? We went for these. I didn't go for the beaches. I went for the souls of these young people. And let me tell you this. I was in the Bahamas. But as being in the Bahamas, it wasn't about beaches. It was about these young people. And they can, everything we talked about, every meal I had, whoever I went out with, we talked about these young people. Now that's important to understand about what I'm about to tell you. We do live in the world. As believers. But as believers in the world, we need to understand why we're here. We can't get out of the world, okay? You say, well, you know what? This message on the world, that's right. I'm not going to love the world. I'm not going to live in the world. No, no, you've got to live in the world. I had to live in the Bahamas to do what God wanted me to do last week. You say, well, that turned out to be a good... Yeah, it was. It was a nice place to be. But I want to share this with you folks. Even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. And we need to understand, why did Pastor choose this passage of Scripture for all of us tonight? I'll tell you why. Because he knows if we're going to continue at all in the things of the Lord, we're going to have to make a decision of affection. That we are going to have to decide where our affection is going to be. Let's look at this real quickly. The word world can be used in 3 ways. I would imagine all of you have heard these before, but it's good. Matter of fact, the Lord gave me a little outline this afternoon that's not here. That I try to make things simple as I can. And I've never heard this before. I'm thinking maybe someone used it. It probably isn't the greatest, but it might be something you remember. I'll give you the long ones, and I'll give you my little short one I came up with this afternoon. Number one, the concept of the created material universe. Okay. The world. this is the globe. This is our planet. Our planet is the world, and it's mentioned that way in many scriptures. We gave an example here. He was in the world, and the world, the planet, was made by him, and the world knew him not. Well, when we speak, there are portions of the Bible that when it speaks of the world, it is speaking of this, the earth, the material created universe, the world. Number two, it refers to the human race needing redemption. Now, I chose two verses. Most of us all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Good, thank you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this setting, the word has the idea of a humanity, the human race, that needs redemption. So we have, sometimes when we read the Bible, we come across the world, it's talking about the planet. Sometimes it's talking about the people that are on the planet. By the way, I love John 3:16 about God so loved the world, but I love this verse even more. And I want you to see it. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know what? Jesus Christ did not just die for those that receive his son, to receive him. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. We do not believe in limited atonement. We believe that Christ died for every person on the earth. So we have one word for world that deals with the planet. We have another word for world that deals with the people. Then we have a third word. And I think this deals with the power that's on here. And so I thought those three great words, maybe that'll help you. Whenever you come across the word world, think of planet, think of people, or think of a power. And let me talk to you about that power for just a moment. Organized influences that draw us away from God. Organized influences that draw us away from God. Now, sometimes it's hard to get our handle on that. I wrote a couple others that I came up with. An atmosphere of darkness that's hostile to God's nature. And I don't know about you, but I've been in places where you sense the atmosphere here is godless. There's just, wow, this just doesn't seem right. But this was my favorite. I enjoyed the most. What is the world? A riptide of evil pulling us from the shore of God's goodness. Let me tell you that one again, because I like that one. A riptide of evil pulling us from God's goodness. There is a power in this world. It is the world. It is an organized system. It is an influence that is trying to draw us away from God. Now, we face it, we experience it every day of our life. There's three characteristics of it. It is subtle. You don't even notice it. But the world is pulling. It is strong. As subtle as it is a strong pull. And our flesh loves it. Our body was made for, like a hand in a glove, our body was made for the world. It was like it likes it. It fits it. This pull says, I want it. It is like a riptide. It's pulling you out. And as much as the spirit many times fights against it, that world pulls us away. It's subtle, it's strong, and yet it's sensational. And I know that sounds contradictory to the subtlety of it, but the world is subtle. It's around us all the time. It's a strong force, and it is sensational. One of the things that attracts us to the world is the sensational of it, how sensational it is. Okay, Let's look at three things tonight from our passage tonight, now as we've laid a little bit of a background. I want you to see the command, first of all. The command. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, there's the command. There's a few things about the command I want to tell you. Number one, it is a peculiar imperative. Now, think about this for a moment. I could command somebody to come up to this platform. But what you usually think of when you think of command, you can make them do an action. But it's a peculiar imperative because it's talking about love. This is a command. Love not the world. Well, Lord, I mean, you can command me to do a lot of things, but how do you command me to love? But I think this is interesting. First of all, let me tell you what an imperative is. This is, in the Greek, this love, the word love, is in the imperative, present imperative. A present imperative is a command to do something in the future that involves continuous, repeated action. So this is kind of an interesting command. It's kind of peculiar. You're telling me, love not the world. Now, you can tell me, don't be in the world. Don't do worldly things. But the command is, love not the world. How does that work with love? How can you be commanded? All right, this is what I'm commanding you to do. I'm commanding you to love this and not love that. Love must be a daily decision and a deliberate direction. Now, what does all that mean? Years ago, I heard a pastor from India say these words. He said, you in America are very interesting. In America, people fall in love and then they get married. In India, people get married and then they fall in love. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting. He said, almost all marriages in India are already arranged. So what you have in America, people, you know, they fall in love and then they get married. In India, they get married. And then they do something. They make a decision to love that person. Now, this tells us something about this love tonight. The Bible, it gives us a clear imperative command. Love not the world. Well, how does that work with love? I mean, how do you command someone? Well, you can. Because love is a decision. And that the other thing about the imperative is very interesting. It's a continual thing. One of the questions I ask on a true-false quiz in my Christian marriage in the home class, I ask the students, true or false? When a couple genuinely loves each other, that condition is permanent throughout their marriage. Well, the answer is false. Because love is not a permanent condition. And that's why it's an imperative mode here. Because it is a command, that means love can be a decision. And it's a present imperative because it's a continual decision. Hey, you know what? Last year you might have made a decision. I'm not loving the world in 2015. Guess what you got to do in 2016? You got to make a decision not to love the world in 2016. Let me share this. You made a decision to love your wife. Well, that's a deliberate decision that you make daily, man. Every day, well, you know what? I don't think I love my spouse anymore. Well, you're only a decision away to starting to love your spouse again. You're only a decision away from not loving the world and loving your father with all of your heart. You see, it is a decision and it is deliberate. And we see two very interesting things. It's a peculiar imperative. Number two, it's a passionate involvement. It's a passionate involvement. What does agape mean? Now, you have to admit, Brother Shelley, are you telling me that the word for love there is agape? Yeah. Well, isn't that like only reserved for God? No, we see it right here. Agape, not the world? No, agape is like, that's that really special love that like only really God has for his people, and the only thing that the way that God puts in us that we can love others. Well, it says right here, agape, not the world. So we better understand a little bit about this word. So let me share a couple things. What does agape mean? It is a strong motivation for action that consists of a voluntary choice that one will make great sacrifice for. Okay, there's a couple things in this word. It has a strong motivation. This word agape is strong motivation. But it has a couple other things. It's voluntary. You can't force agape love. It is a decision that you make. It's voluntary, and it will almost always have to do with sacrifice for the object. And here's what the Lord says. You do not love this world system. That thing that's pulling you away from me, that force, those activities, that philosophy that's pulling you away from me, do not be strongly motivated. Do not love the world. Do not have that agape feeling towards the world or the things in the world. I'll get to that in just a moment. Well, how can you agape the world? When someone is willing to passionately become involved in its activities, its philosophies, for the purpose of getting its acceptance and happiness from it. You know, when we saw teenagers, we said peer pressure. That they just love that acceptance so much from their peers. And we want the approval of the world. And we want the things of the world. And it can motivate us that strongly that the word agape is used. Now, it would be fun if we were in a small classroom right now. And I would ask you to do one of two things. I'd either ask you verbally to do this, or I'd have you write it down on a little sheet of paper. But it would really just be kind of fun. When is the very first time love is mentioned in the Bible? Now, some of you may know the answer because you've heard it or studied it. I will tell you, if I did not know this, there is no way I would have guessed it. Where is it found first? What book of the Bible is the word love mentioned first? And then what story? Let's turn to it for just a moment, okay? The very first time love is mentioned in the Bible, I think we can learn a lot about it. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, there's a man named Abraham. And Abraham has waited a long time to have a bouncing baby boy. And he gets this bouncing baby boy, and his name is Ishmael. But that was of the work of the flesh. So it's interesting, when God talks to Abraham about his son Isaac, it's only mentioned his only son Isaac. I find that interesting because Ishmael was the son of the flesh, of their own conniving. But the son of faith was Isaac. To trust in God. And the only way to please God is by faith. Find it very interesting that Ishmael's not even included as really one of Abraham's son in God's eyes. But we come to Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to tell you this right now. There is nothing in Abraham's life that meant more to him than that young man named Isaac. His whole life centered around that, and here we go. The first time love is mentioned in the Bible. Verse 2, and he, that would be God, said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Here it is, everyone together, the next three words, everyone together. Whom thou lovest. That is the very first time love is mentioned in the Bible. And it is a love for another human being. It's a horizontal, it's not vertical. First time love's mentioned, it is towards a father, towards a son. Whom thou lovest. Now, this is important because this is where we got to be careful that we don't agape the world. Anything that stands between us and God is not the appropriate love. If you have anything in your life, what does he ask for? He says, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. I want to know, Abraham. I know you love Isaac. I want to know if you love me. And I will tell you, if you sacrifice or surrender anything to God this year, it will be something that you love, because it's not really a sacrifice unless you care for it. And tonight's message is on a decision of affection. And here's the idea. Will we put our affection on the things of this world, the philosophies, the desires, the approval of this world, or will we make a decision and say, no, I'm going to love my Father in heaven more than anything on this world? And that's our decision. We see the passionate involvement. What does agape mean? How can you agape the world, and why can't you agape both God and the world? Because of the way we were created. Our affections cannot be divided, but committed to only one object. And there's actually another reason. Because He is God, He's not going to share our love with anyone else. So we have a decision about affection we need to make. Because the way that God created us and the who God is, He's not going to say, okay, you can love sports and you can love me. I'll take that. God's going, it ain't happening. You can love your job and you can love, you can agape your job and you can agape me. God says, you're not created that way. The Lord says, love not the world. Because you cannot love the world and love me. It cannot coexist. By the way, that's what it's really saying back in 1 John chapter 2. It says this. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, or for the Father, you could say it as, the love for the Father or of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. And if you right now are being pulled by the world, man, you don't have the love of the Father. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just doesn't mean, it means that you haven't made a decision of affection to say, it is going to be God that I love. Then the third thing under the command, and the command is the longest point, but listen to the third thing. We have a peculiar imperative. We have a passionate involvement that's got to be there. And number three, a precise instruction. And this is interesting. I pray not, in John chapter 17, verse 15, in the high priestly prayer of our Lord, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The Lord, in His prayer for us, doesn't pray that we're taken out of the world. He prays that while we're in the world, we'll not be overcome by it. And that the evil of the world will not overtake us. But God's got a purpose. I didn't stay in the Bahamas. I came home. I didn't go snorkel. I didn't say, you know what? I'm just going to call in the Nassau Christian School and tell them, I don't feel real good today, and then go out snorkeling. I didn't do that. No, we've got to understand why we're here. There's a precise instruction. The instructions of this verse is live away from the world. That is not what it says. It says, love not the world. We're going to be in the world. You're going to Walmart tomorrow. You're going to Target. You're going to be in the world tomorrow. You're driving in traffic. You can't get away from the world. You just can't let the world become you. It says here, this was really good. We had a devotional by Brother England on Monday at the college faculty. And he said something. I thought, oh, this is just perfect for the message. He said Monday in our devotional, you can't be too holy, but you can be too separated. This is good for us independent Baptists to hear for just a moment. Now, I am going to tell you this. My wife and I absolutely love this body of believers and love this church. One of the huge reasons why we do is because this church, while in the world, reaches their world for Jesus Christ. And I am telling you, I absolutely love that about this place. You can never become too holy, but you can become too separated. There's a lot of independent Baptists that think that the more they separate from the world, the holier they are. That's not true. Jesus was right with the sinners, man. Jesus knew the sinners. Matter of fact, they even accused him of being a wine bibber because of that very thing. And I just want to tell you, Lancaster Baptist Church, we cannot love the world, but we've got to reach the world. We've got to be in the world to reach the world. It is imperative towards us for Friends Sunday that we do just that. By the way, think about that term. If it's Friends Sunday, what are we reaching? Our friends that are in the world. Do you have a friend in the world? Oh, no. No, I don't want to have any friends in the world. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You can't ever be too holy, but you can be too separated. And we need to understand, don't love the world. But we're in it. And we need to know how to handle that. The precise instructions here are amazing. All right, let's go to the next thing, the contrast. Now, we see the command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But now look at the contrast. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. What a contrast. And the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. In this epistle, 1 John, there's like seven contrasts. There's contrast between light and darkness. There's contrast between fellowship and not having. There's a constant contrast. And one of the key phrases in this epistle is, hereby ye know. Hereby ye know. Hereby ye know. And that's probably the key phrase, ye know. Ye know. Well, how do you know? Because of the contrast between the two things. Well, here we have a contrast between the world and the Father. And the contrast is great. I'm just going to give the points here really quickly, and then I want to get to a passage of Scripture with this. If you love the world, you will find plans are pronto. You got to live in the immediate. It's all about self-gratification, and it's about getting it immediately. The world wants things right away, pronto. The pleasures are shallow, exciting, emotional, and expensive, but they leave you empty, and the possessions are hollow. The plans are pronto, the pleasures are shallow, and the possessions are hollow. Brother Shelley, you come up with your own outlines. You bet I do. That's right. Pronto I do. No, I'm just kidding. But the world will find, if you love the world, you'll find it's all about the immediate. It's all about the pleasures, and they're so shallow, and it's all about possessions that are hollow. Now take your Bibles for just a moment and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Many of you are familiar with this passage. This is David and Goliath. We went to two pretty familiar passages tonight. Abraham with Isaac sacrificing him, and 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. Now, this passage, we always get to the end of the chapter, but the first part is what I want you to look at tonight. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. Those that are in the world has a strong attraction. I mean, it really pulls us in. That world, when you get a worldly idea or a worldly thought, or you're involved with worldliness, you might think, oh, I'd get rid of that real easy. You can't, man. That worldliness gets in our life, and we begin to think that way, and we get caught in a trap. It was about a year or so ago. I'm going to show you a picture in just a moment. I showed it at youth conference. But it was, I don't know, it was a year or so ago, we were having some problems with mice in our house. And so we went out and got some traps, and the majority of them, and we had, it was a good half dozen or whatever mice running around the house, and a lot of them, a couple of them were out in the garage. So you get that little trap, that little plastic trap, you open it up, and you put that peanut butter, and I just put hunks of peanut butter on it. And so I put this peanut butter on this trap, and we were catching them. Man, I was catching them one day, next day, third, I think we did 3 days in a row. And I came out one morning, and I said, oh, this is unbelievable. We caught a mouse. We caught the mouse twice. In all my life, I just could not believe this. This mouse went to the trap, started eating the peanut butter, and
snap, it snapped on it. And do you know what that mouse did when it was trapped in that? It scooted its little body over to the other trap and ate from the other trap. And sure enough, it snapped. He said, "Brother Schottler, that doesn't happen. Can I show the picture for just a moment?" That mouse got caught by two traps. He said, "Brother Schottler, that's one dumb mouse." No, it's not. That's a mouse that's got to fulfill its lusts and its desires. And while it's trapped, it goes over to another one and licks the peanut butter, only for it to smack on it as well. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of us that have been so entrapped by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that as much as we would say, "Man, get out of this," and we're holding on to pornography and we're looking at bitterness. And it's like we're trapped. "Hey, bud, do you understand what the sin has done in your life?" "Yeah, but you got to keep having it." Well, I just got to tell you, this world, there is such a contrast. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 for just a moment. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have David and Goliath, and this is Goliath is introduced. What a difference. We got this little 16-year-old bringing some cheese and bread to his brothers, but look at the entrance of Goliath. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. And a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like the weaver's beam. And his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him." Brother Sheldon, why do they say, who cares about how much his spear weighs? I care less about how big his helmet. Oh no, this is important. Because the Philistines represent the world. And this is the champion of the world. This is Goliath. And he is so impressive. It's so strong. It's so sensational. Oh, wow. Let's bow down to the world. And our Bible says, love not the world. It's sensational. It's spectacular. Look at verse 7. "And the staff of the spear was like a weaver's." Look at verse 8. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants." Let's stop here for just a moment. So who wins the battle? Everyone together, who wins the battle? David. So what were the Philistines supposed to do then? They were supposed to become servants. Did they? No. And you know, this is the thing about the world. The world seems like it dictates everything to us as Christians. "Oh no, you can't do that. Oh no, you can't do that." You know, I was a superintendent of a Christian school up in Santa Maria, California. And the world was telling us what we could. We couldn't teach creation. "If your students are going to go to any state colleges in California, you can't teach with a creation curriculum." Yeah, we can. And we did. And it was amazing. They all made exceptions. But it is amazing to me in this story. Have you ever wondered? So this guy comes out every day and says, "Bring me one man." Did you ever think about the Israelites going, hey, enough of this. Tomorrow when this happens, you 400 guys go this way, you 400 guys go this way, and you other 400 guys go down and charge them, and let's kill this guy and get be done with it. He says, just bring one guy. Why do we have to listen to the world? Why do we have to be dictated by the things of the world? And yet this guy is standing down there, and he's telling him what to do. And then he says, and if you defeat me, we'll be your servants. So they defeat him. What happens? They all run away. Hey guys, remember what your chair, he said, you guys are, they're not doing. And you know what? The world's the same way, man. The world says, hey, if you do this, Christian, if you're gonna, it's going to be good. No, it's not. It's going to be empty. It's going to be shallow. It's going to be hollow. It's not going to be what you think. You read the story and you go like, oh, wow, this guy is so impressive. And that's the way most Christians look at the world, like the way that they looked at Goliath. So we see the contrast. If you love the world, you will find its plans are pronto, its pleasures are shallow, and its possessions are hollow. But look at this. If you love the Father, you will find love to be gratifying, His liberty to be glorious, and His laws not to be grievous. Man, I got to tell you, there is a huge contrast in these two elements in 1 John chapter 2. If you love the world, man, you're in for trouble, bud. But if you love the Father, the liberty, the love, His laws are not even grievous. Boy, the contrast is amazing. Then we come to number three, the conclusion, and we're done. The conclusion. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Hey, you know what? You can live, if you want to live for the world, you can. But do know this, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. So that desire that you have, that lust of the flesh, that lust of the eyes, and that pride of life, it's going away one day, my friend. And the world is passing away. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What a great motto for 2016. Spend your life on the two things on earth that are eternal. The Word of God and the souls of men. I think I've told our college students this story, but years ago when I was a sophomore in college, and Brother Fershall, that was a lot of years ago, I was walking across campus with a guy who was also a sophomore. His name was Jason Shelton. And Jason and I are walking across the campus there at the Bible College. And Jason says to me, we're coming from one class to another late in the afternoon. And he says, Jimmy, what you going to do the rest of your life? Oh, you know, I'm 19 years old. I don't know what I'm going to do the rest of my life. I'm trying to think who I'm going to date this weekend. You know, I don't know. And I'm walking across campus and I said, well, I don't know, Jason. What are you going to do the rest of your life? And Jason stopped. Jason was pretty he was good with the theater. Okay. And Jason stopped for a moment. And he looked up. And I got to tell you, it was a cool moment. And Jason said, Jimmy, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in the two things that are eternal. And he keeps walking. And I said, so what is that? He said, the souls of men and the Word of God. And I didn't say anything the rest of the walk back to my dorm. But I remember I got back to my dorm and I went back into my room. And I said, Lord, that's what I want to do the rest of my life. The rest of my life, I want to spend it on the two things that are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. And I will tell you, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. They're all going to pass away. But there are two things that you can spend 2016 doing. You can spend your 2016 in the Word of God and reaching the souls of men. Because that will not pass away. The last statement. True success in life is finding, following, and finishing God's will for your life. Continue in your love for Him. Years ago when I was a teenager, and I close with this. Years ago when I was a teenager, I had a snowmobile. And I remember I don't remember, it was a Saturday or whatever, but I was about 15, 16 years old, and I went off, it had snowed the night before, and up in northern Michigan, man, you go snowmobiling on a day after it snows, it is so beautiful, but it's so bright. And for whatever reason, I didn't have the right color shaded mask on my helmet, and I came back, and of course, I had been out in that sun all day long, and I've been driving, and I come inside, And I walk inside the house, and the house is just dark as anything. And I'm unzipping my snowmobile suit, and I'm getting out of the snowmobile suit. I can still remember this. Mom, turn the lights on. She says, Jim, they are on. I said, man, it is so dark in here. She said this, and I remember this as a 15, 16-year-old kid. I'll never forget it. She said, just stand at the door long enough, your eyes will get used to the light. And I want to tell you what I think's happened, and I think this is why we need revival. We have stand in the darkness so much that our eyes have become accustomed to the world. You know what we need? We need, coming up in a week and a half, a revival that we get such a glimpse of the sun, S-O-N, that when we leave here or we walk out, we look at the world and we go, oh, man, what's going on in this world? We have been in the darkness so long. We have had our affections in the wrong place so long that we've gotten used to things that we need to decide. You know what? I need to decide my affections are going to be on the Lord.